Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And today we will be considering the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. By way of review, as we have considered this commandment, we have considered the purpose. We observe that in spite of the apparent predominant negative form of these commandments, actually God's law is essentially positive in its nature, in its requirements. That is true of the second commandment as well as the other commandments. The purpose of the second commandment is not just prohibition. It is not just to prohibit are doing that which is sin, but rather the predominant purpose is to direct us to give to God proper worship. God's method in pointing out the sin is simply to rebuke the perversions of worship to which all men are naturally inclined. The purpose of the second commandment is to establish and protect the proper worship of God. Two very important words: to establish and to protect. Next, we consider the basis of the commandment. Generally speaking, this commandment is very much connected with the first, where God affirms that he is God, he alone is God, and that he alone must be treated as God. In this second commandment, God is telling us something of the way that he deserves and requires to be treated as God. And that has to do with worship. He is asserting that he deserves to be worshipped as God. He is asserting that he requires worship from all men. Yet, not any kind of worship. Only the worship that he himself specifies. And so he gives us to understand that while he commands us to worship, he forbids us to worship as we please. We are to worship God as he pleases. A more accurate understanding of what is intended by God in the second commandment can be obtained by examining God's teaching, or the teaching of Christ, concerning worship. I will read it for you, John 4, 23, 24, his encounter with the Samaritan woman. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Then John 4:24 says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things are required in order that worship will be acceptable to God. First, it must be spiritual. That is to say, it must be a worship arising from an engaged, submissive heart. It must be an active worship, literally arising from the very depth of our being. Not superficial, but very deep inwardly. But secondly, it must be a worship according to truth. It must be according to truth in its content and in its form. True worship must be spiritual and scriptural. Now, in this message, we will consider two additional points of the second commandment. We will consider the requirement, what is required by this commandment. And secondly, we will consider the conditions which God sets forth to enforce this commandment. First of all, then, the primary requirement. I trust you might be familiar with the shorter Westminster Catechism. If you're not, you should be. But in that shorter catechism, the question is asked, what is required in the second commandment? The answer given is this. The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. That's quite a requirement. The receiving, the observing, the keeping. Keeping it pure, keeping it entire is involved. But then there's a second question. Question 51 is not dealing with what is required, but what is forbidden. What does the second commandment forbid? The answer is this. The second commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. That's an inclusive phrase. Not by idols, or by any other way not appointed in his word. We will deal with the requirement under two headings. The second commandment strictly forbids that we should worship God in a carnal and fleshly manner. This is as necessary as it can become. Why is it necessary to strictly forbid worship in a carnal and fleshly manner? Well, the reason is this. Sin has killed us spiritually. It has not just wounded us. Ephesians 2, speaking of the unconverted, says, and you were spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's total depravity. Sin has programmed us to be intensely sensual beings. That is, to make everything to be pleasing to our natural physical senses. That is a common trait of the spiritually dead man. The spiritually dead man is not alive to spiritual realities, very much alive to the world, very much alive to Satan, very much alive to his own remaining sin, but dead to God, dead to spiritual realities. He is only alive to that which he can see, which he can touch, smell, taste, and handle. So, even in religion, fallen man tries to make worship serve his senses. He wants to feel good as a result of worship. Throughout all of history, sinners have endeavored to fashion their worship, their religious observances, in such a way as to indulge their senses in some way or other. One example of this, of course, has been the formation of images. You can see it. You can touch it. It's physical. It's not spiritual, it's physical. When we were serving as missionaries in Mexico, we had to drive from Phoenix to Hermosillo. We went through Nogales. We went through a town called Magdalena. And there, they had a shrine covered with glass, but it was an open grave, and they had some bones laying down in the ground, supposedly, that they had discovered. And those bones were of some priest that had been there years back. But there was another part of the church where they had an image of the Christ as a child, as a babe. And they had it fixed so that it was hinged. You could pick it up. So you could get in line and you could come around and you could pick up this image and kiss it. The feet were extended out and you could go by and kiss the feet. There were lines of people going by to kiss them. Images. You can see it. You can touch it. You can feel it. But making images is by no means the only way. There are such things as musical extravaganzas, drama, puppets, shows, mime, films, much more. All of these things designed to make worship more meaningful. More pleasing to the flesh. You see, there's this thing, thought that we have to make worship more exciting. It's too boring. There's got to be some excitement It's got to be stimulating. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of these things I mentioned might possibly be appropriate at an evening gathering during the week of God's people to have a time of fellowship. You might see a Christian film. There's nothing wrong with that, provided you're careful in what you choose to watch. There's nothing wrong with having a family night. Years ago, when we were meeting in the Ambassador, we had a family night. Everybody gathered together, and a lot of people were gifted. They sang a duet or a quartet or gave a reading of a poem, a religious poem. It was an afternoon of evening of just being together as families and having a good time. But those things are not to be brought into the stated times of worship. They have no place there. They do not belong on the Sabbath day of worship in our stated times of worship. You see, in forbidding the making of images, which would be pleasing to the eye, God is also condemning and forbidding all attempts to worship Him in carnal and flesh-satisfying manner. Even more literally, God is commanding that no image is to be made in an attempt to represent Him. When He says, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image," He is saying, don't make an image and call it Jehovah. Why? Well, there are a lot of reasons. But let me suggest this. God is spirit. Completely non-material. God cannot be seen. No man has seen God. It is a denial of His glory. His glory as pure spirit to make an image depicting Him or depicting any aspect of His character or His nature. You remember Israel's great sin? Even while Moses was on the mount receiving the commandments, now let's think about it a moment. Perhaps we can understand their fearfulness. What was it? Moses was on the mount. He'd been gone a long time. Maybe he's dead. They were beginning to have doubts and fears because they didn't know God as Moses knew Him. So if something happens to Moses, how does that leave us? They decided they would show their respect for a God or this God by representing God. How? By making a golden calf. A golden calf? How does that represent God? Oh, well, you see, we could say that the gold can represent His purity. It can represent His glory and His brightness. And the fact that it's a calf, a bull, would depict His awful might and His power. And they thought that would be well-pleasing to God. They thought that they were honoring Jehovah. They were bringing Jehovah near to them, making Him more familiar. In actuality, they were denying the glory of God. They were denying the attributes of God. An image could never, never, ever depict God's holiness, God's justice, His knowledge, His love, His goodness, His grace. And instead of pleasing and honoring God, the Israelites were sinning against God, provoking Him to anger. When God said, you shall not make to yourself a carved image, He was forbidding any and every attempt to represent Him in a tangible, visible manner. I want to repeat that. When God said, you shall not make to yourself a carved image, He was forbidding any and every attempt to represent Him in a tangible, visible manner. Perhaps your understanding previously of this commandment might have been, well, you're just not to bow down to them. That's true, but that's not all He was saying. He was forbidding any characterization of Him, any image, any visible representation of the Almighty, including pictures. You remember when in Deuteronomy, where the Lord spoke through the midst of the fire, it was God speaking, but they did not see Him. They heard His voice, but they did not see Him. Moses tells them, you did not see God, so don't try to portray God in any visual or visible manner. Now, the Church of Rome, as you know, has many images. Mary, Christ on the cross, the apostles, the saints. You know how they get around it? They take the 10th commandment and divide it into 2 commandments and do away with the 2nd commandment. They still have 10 commandments, but it's because they make 2 commandments out of the 10th commandment and do away with the 2nd. Thomas Watson was a Puritan. I'm going to quote from Thomas Watson concerning any depicting of Christ. He says, it is Christ's Godhead united to His manhood that makes Him to be Christ. You understand that? He is God, man. Therefore, to picture His manhood when we cannot picture His Godhead is a sin, because we make Him to be but half a Christ. So that depiction, that picture, shows us what He might be as a human, but it cannot picture what He is as God. So you don't have the true Christ. You have the human Christ without the God Christ. You're picturing only half of Him. You see, we leave out that thing which is the very thing that makes Him to be Christ. No one knows what Christ looked like in His humanity. you can be very assured that he didn't look effeminate, as many pictures portray him. Even if the Word of God gave us some sort of vivid description of his physical appearance, that does not translate into an accurate visual image that would depict his glory. Here's a word of caution. Perhaps you haven't thought of this. When you yourselves think of Christ, avoid trying to imagine what he looked like. The color of his eyes, his hair. Dear ones, when you think of Christ, think of his love. Think of his mercy and grace. Think of his holiness, his power, his wisdom. Think of his Godhead joined to his humanity. Dear ones, think of the things about Christ that could never be captured on canvas. Perhaps such facts as I'm presenting would say, well, that kind of touches my sentimentality. Dear ones, the glory of God is more important than our own personal sentimentalities. We dare not compromise the commandment of God in any way. We could also include in that the representation of the Holy Spirit by a dove. Now, I know the dove descended upon Christ at his baptism, representing the Holy Spirit. That does not give us the authority to represent the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is spirit. What does he look like? We don't know. So that was God's blessing upon Christ. But we're not at liberty to do that. Now, the next issue is going to require some of your focused attention. There's another way people violate this commandment, and it's by bringing into the church religious practices learned from the world. Think about that. It's bringing into the church religious practices learned from the world. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. God's instruction to Israel. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave or worship, in parentheses, thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. Worshipping, I'm putting the word worshipping in there. How do they, what do? They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. In other words, do not be bringing in pagan religious practices into your worship. God is emphatic. The only things which are to be done in his worship are things which he himself has appointed and required. And I want to emphasize that this directive from God not only stresses the seriousness of bringing to God in worship nothing more, nothing less than what he has required, it emphasizes something else. It serves to highlight the strong appeal that man-made religion has upon the minds and hearts, even of God's people. God knew that these people, these Israelites going into Canaan, would rub elbows with them, and they would be attracted to their practices. There are religions that are of the world. Many. And sometimes there are things even about those false religions of the world that attract our attention. Pagan temples, elaborate, beautiful stained glass windows, gold, artwork, expensive furnishings. The thought occurs, man, wouldn't it be nice if we had a church like that? God deserves a gold temple. God deserves elaborate windows, expensive furnishings. But behind that is this itch to have something that pleases us. We are like to be attracted by the beauty of it. Our worship is so dull, so ordinary. We need to turn the lights down. We need to light some candles. We need to have something more physical, something more impressive. God says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in any other way than whatever I have commanded you. But someone says, yeah, but I have some pretty good ideas. God says, no. No. God says, don't bring into my worship the carnal religion of the world. I don't care how pleasant it is to the eyes. I don't care how exciting it is to the ears. Don't bring it into my house. Now, I doubt any of you sitting here today have any real question as to why we don't make some changes in our worship services. Why we don't do this or that. Brethren, it's simply because of this commandment. That's why. And so this brings us to take up the point, what does God require? We know what he forbids. What does he require? And in addressing that question, it brings us to consider the difference between Old Testament and New Testament worship. And I think at this point, this is originally sermon covering other points, but I believe that it's a point of wisdom that we end our message here and take up the rest of the message next time. We've emphasized what does God forbid. God helping us next time, we want to use our time to deal with what does God require. What is it that God requires when we come here to worship? And I think we would do well to reserve that for the next Lord's Day. So, let us close our time of worship this morning by simply saying we need to take God's command seriously. Remember what we said in the early messages. God's commands are spiritual and they are comprehensive. And by spiritual we mean they reach beyond just the body. They reach into the soul, into the heart, into the mind of the individual. They penetrate into the innermost being. And what can be more inner in our being than worship? And here is God that we worship, and he's telling us, don't do this. Don't do this in any form or fashion. There are things that displease God. And how can we worship God? By displeasing him. That's why we need this. Individually and as a church. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in your presence, acknowledging that you are the true and living God. And we do want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Be it in our personal worship or in our corporate worship, we want to please you. And we pray, Father, that you will use these messages to instruct us in the way that we are to worship. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.